6. 2 Samuel chapter 6. I remember when I was saved and I first started reading my Bible, and as I was reading through the Old Testament, I was just fascinated with the stories in the Old Testament. When I say stories, and we're talking about the Bible, we're not talking about fiction, we're talking about nonfiction. But these accounts in the Bible of the things that happened that God selected out of all of the things that he could have selected from in history to have put in the everlasting Word of God are amazing. And they're amazing in the many, many lessons that there are to be gained. And we can gain a lot of lessons. We need to revisit a lot of this, a lot of these Old Testament accounts like this one in our day especially. We'll find them more relevant than ever before. For example, this morning I'm going to read a passage of Scripture that deals with the return of the ark to Jerusalem. And there's a lot there, and I pray that the Holy Spirit will convict all of our hearts with the truths and how they might especially somewhere apply to us and require a response on our part as we listen to the preaching today. This story of David returning the ark to Jerusalem. Well, if something is returned, we know that it's been someplace where it, before that, and the ark had been someplace before that. And it's one of the most dismal periods in Israel's early history. Before I read this passage, I just want to say a little bit more about, by way of introduction, the ark. The ark is full of typology. In other words, the ark represents some very, very deep truths. For one thing, when God instructed the children of Israel to build the ark, he told them exactly what to do. But the ark was a throne for God on earth. The descriptions of it was magnificence and how it was made, the gold and the other things that were used in making it. But the ark, and here's three things especially to remember. The ark represents, and I want you to keep this in mind throughout the message, it represented the presence of God with his people. Now, the ark also, in a special way, you could preach several sermons on the typology in the ark where Jesus himself is concerned, but the ark was always a reminder of God's presence with his people. The ark also represented God's provision for them. Inside that ark, there were several things to remind the children of God about his provision. The tablets of the law were in it. Aaron's rod that budded was in that ark. I think there was an omer of manna in the ark, all representing God's provision for the children of Israel. And then thirdly, the ark, which is a type of God himself, represented the promises of God, the covenant that God had made with his people. Now let's all stand together if you're able to stand in reverence for the reading of God's word. And we'll begin in 2 Samuel chapter 6 and begin reading in verse 1. Before we read, let's pray. Our Heavenly Father, we come to you today and we thank you to be able to be in your house. Thank you for this beautiful day that you've blessed us with to come out to the house of God. And we pray now that as we've opened your word, that you'll give us all undistracted minds and attentive ears and welcoming hearts to your word and to your spirit as he works through your word to deal with us during this preaching hour. And we pray that if there be anyone here that is lost, that this will be the day that they'll be saved. But we pray that your children will be very, very humble and responsive to your word this morning. Lord, we pray and ask all this in Jesus' name. Amen. Now, in 2 Samuel 6 and verse 1, the Bible says again, remember that word again, because that's an important thing to note. Again, David gathered together all the chosen men of Israel, 30,000. And David arose and went with all the people that were with him from Baali of Judah to bring up from thence the ark of God, whose name is called by the name of the Lord of hosts, that dwelleth in between the cherubims. And they set the ark of God upon a new cart. And that's what I'm preaching about this morning, is new carts. New carts are not good in the context in which we're reading about them, and I'll be preaching about them. New carts. Well, they took the Ark of the Covenant, and they set it on a new cart and brought it out of the house of Abinadab that was in Gibea. And Uzzah and Ahio, the sons of Abinadab, drave the cart. And they brought it out of the house of Abinadab, which was at Gibea, accompanying the Ark of God, and Ahio went before the Ark. And David and all the house of Israel played before the Lord on all manner of instruments, made of fir wood, even on harps and on psalteries and on timbrels and on cornets and on cymbals. And when they came to Nachon's threshing floor, Uzzah put forth his hand to the ark of God and took hold of it, for the oxen shook it. And the anger of the Lord was kindled against Uzzah, and God smote him there for his error, and there he died by the ark of God. And David was displeased because the Lord had made a breach upon Uzzah. And he called the name of the place Perez Uzzah to this day. And David was afraid of the Lord that day and said, "How shall the ark of the Lord come to me?" So David would not remove the ark of the Lord unto him into the city of David. But David carried it aside into the house of Obed-Edom the Gittite. And the ark of the Lord continued in the house of Obed-Edom the Gittite 3 months. And the Lord blessed Obed-Edom and all of his household. And it was told King David, saying, "The Lord hath blessed the house of Obed-Edom and all that pertaineth to him because of the ark of God." So David went and brought up the ark of God from the house of Obed-Edom into the city of David with gladness. And it was so that when they that bear the ark of the Lord had gone 6 paces, he sacrificed oxen and fatlings. David danced before the Lord with all his might. David was girded with a linen ephod. So David and all the house of Israel brought up the ark of the Lord with shouting and with the sound of the trumpet. Please be seated. Now I want to preach again on the subject of new carts. It was a new cart, a Philistine modeled cart that David employed to bring up the ark of the Lord to the city of Jerusalem. Now in Exodus chapter 25, way back in Exodus chapters 25 and 26, God had not only given the children of Israel detailed instruction on how to build the ark, but he had also given them detailed instruction on how they were to transport the ark. In other words, God told his people exactly how he wanted that ark constructed, and he told them exactly how he wanted that ark to be carried. Now, the ark is being brought back to Jerusalem. And the reason it's being brought back is because when you read in 1 Samuel chapter 2 and chapter 3, you read a very sad story. And again, it's not fiction. It's nonfiction. It brings us way back to the day when the Bible says that Israel was in a low, low spiritual state. And I brought a little bit of this out this morning in the Sunday school lesson. But when you read in those two chapters, you really get an explanation for why Israel was in the spiritual state that it was in. And the reason is, in verses 11 through 17 of chapter 2, the Bible tells us about the evil of Eli's sons. Eli was the priest of Israel. He had two sons who were priests under him, and together they ministered unto the Lord. Eli was a fairly good man, but his sons were rogues. They were terribly, terribly wicked men who took advantage of their office in every way. And the Bible says that within this context, the treachery of these priests, when you read on a little bit there in that chapter, you read about the silence of the people. Now, I encourage folks to read that this morning, but the Bible says that while the priests were misbehaving in such a way, the people offered some objection to it, but very little. They just decided to let the priest carry on like they were, however offensive that it was to God. And so you go from the treachery of the priest in those chapters to the tolerance of the people. Now, they were skeptic of what was going on, to say the least. They didn't approve of it, but they were silent about it. There's some great lessons to be learned throughout the Bible for people and churches today. And what the treachery of the priest and the tolerance by these people led to was a triumph of the Philistines. In this setting, the Bible says that Israel and the Philistines went to war, and these ungodly sons of Eli took the holy, sacred, blessed Ark of the Covenant and treated it as though it were a lucky charm, like a rabbit's foot or a four-leaf clover, and carried it in to the midst of the battle for good luck against their enemies. Needless to say, God was not pleased with that desecration of the Ark of the Covenant. It wasn't meant for that sort of thing. And consequently, God judged Israel that day. And the Bible says the Philistines had an overwhelming victory in defeating the Israelite. But the worst part of it all is that these ungodly, idolatrous Philistines laid hands on the Ark of the Covenant and carried it off. Now, when news got back to the camp that the Ark of the Covenant had been taken, it so shocked Eli that he fell backwards from where he was sitting and instantly broke his neck. At about the same time, one of his daughter-in-laws, now a widow, said this. She said, chapter 4, verse 22, "The glory of the Lord is departed from Israel, for the ark of God is taken." So the holy ark of God, representing the presence of God, the provision of God, the promises of God, and in many ways our Lord Jesus Christ himself, is now carried off by these ungodly Philistines. Now, there's three things that I want to address in terms of the bringing of the ark back to Jerusalem and these new carts, this new cart that David decided to use. In spite of what God had said in his word in Exodus 25 and 26, when it came time to move the Ark of the Covenant, David just ignored that and used a new cart to do what was associated with the work of God. I want you to be thinking about that. And here's the three things I want to address. Number one, there's something in this account in this story that is to be commended. There's also something in this story that is to be condemned, something absolutely contemptible about the new cart and its place in bringing the ark back to Jerusalem. And then thirdly, there's something here that is worthy of being copied. There's something that we should listen to very carefully and respond to it appropriately wherever we can. Now, first notice this. There's something in this story of the ark that's worthy of commendation. And it begins with David's dissatisfaction. Now, David was a good man. But he was just a man. He was a man who had, as a child, walked very closely with God. Throughout his life, he had had experience after experience, like nobody else had probably ever had, with God. And David, it's understandable that a man like David, you read his Psalms, and you see his love for the Lord, for the Lord's Word, and all that. Keep that in mind. It's understandable and not surprising that in all these many years that the ark has been in the possession of the Philistines, not in Israel where it belonged, David is dissatisfied with that situation. In other words, David is dissatisfied with the spiritual situation. The ark is someplace where it should not be. The ark, which represents the presence of God, is too far away to suit David. David wants it to be just as close to him as he can possibly have it. He wants it to be where it's supposed to be, and so he's dissatisfied with where the ark, which represented the presence of God, was in his life. Now here's a question. Are you dissatisfied with the state of present-day Christianity? Is there anything dissatisfying to you spiritually with the way things are where Christianity is concerned today? Are you dissatisfied with anything that's not as it ought to be concerning your own spiritual state? Do you feel like God is distant, too far distant from you than you'd like for him to be? And you know the reason maybe why that is the case. And rather than being content and satisfied with your, I'll use the word, backslidden condition, you're dissatisfied. You're sad about it. You're uncomfortable with it. You don't like things the way they are with the ark being where it is rather than where it should be. In Jeremiah chapter 9 and in verse 1, Jeremiah is typical of men and women of God in the Bible who felt very strongly about the things of God, about their relationship with God and other people's relationship with God. In Jeremiah's day, in Jeremiah 9 and verse 1, he said, "Oh, that my head were waters, and mine eyes a fountain of tears, that I might weep day and night for my people." He looked around him and he saw the spiritual state of the people of God, and he said, I'm ashamed of myself that I don't weep more and mourn more about this than I do. I wish that I could just weep day and night over the spiritual conditions that I see all around him. In other words, Jeremiah was dissatisfied with the relationship, with the part that God was playing in people's lives. And then that's a commendable thing, David's dissatisfaction. One of the first things David did once he assumed the throne was get busy about the return of that ark. I'm sure he had it on his mind, if not every day, almost every day of his life. And it grated on him Brother Henderson, that that ark was in the hands of the ungodly Philistines. They had taken over something where they had no business. And he was dissatisfied with that. That's commendable. But the second commendable thing is seen in David's desire. He wanted to do something. He wasn't just dissatisfied that it was where it was. He had a great desire to have it be where it needed to be. Amen. You know, some people are dissatisfied, but they never do anything about it. And it's because they don't want to bad enough. Sometimes you have to pray and beg the Holy Spirit of God to deal with your heart and make you want what you ought to want, as strong as you ought to want it. I'm reminded of a story, I think I might have told you one time, about this old hillbilly sitting up on his porch up there in the Appalachian Mountains and had an old hound dog laying at his feet on the board porch floor. And a neighbor came by, another old hillbilly, and he stopped by and they chatted a little while. And the whole time they were chatting, that hound just moaned and groaned and let out the most pitiful howls and laying there on the porch. When the other man got ready to go, he said to his friend, he said, the whole time we've been talking, he said, your hound here has been moaning and groaning. I said, what is the matter with that dog? And the fellow on the porch said, well, he said, there's a nail. He said, you can't see it, but there's a nail sticking up through that floor. And that hound is laying right on that nail. And the other guy said, well, why doesn't he get up? He said, he will when it gets to hurting enough. Are you understanding my point? Sometimes you have to have some hurt put on you before you'll become so dissatisfied with where you are that you will move. Amen. Amen. So David's desire, he wanted to get the ark back to the place where it belonged. That's a good desire. It's commendable for him to want something like that. And he was very well-meaning. We know so far that when it came to getting the ark back, David's motives were good. He had real good motives. I'm going to rush ahead a little bit and just prepare you for something. There are a lot of professed Christians and churches who have good motives where God and his work are concerned, but what they're doing is wrong. You can have good motives. Your motives can be right, but you can do the wrong thing in pursuit of what you want, what you're motivated to do. So David's dissatisfaction, his desire is commendable of him, but also his determination. He not only wanted the ark back, but he made up his mind that he was going to set something that was wrong right. Made up his mind to do that. Now the problem again is that David's motives were right, but his methods were wrong. He set out to do a good thing, but he set out to do a good thing in the wrong kind of way. You can do that where the things of God are concerned. Amen. Now David was a man after God's own heart. God had that put down in his word, so we'd know that about him. But he was a man, and he was also a man of action. Anybody that reads the Bible knows that David was a man of action, but he moved too quick. Amen. Sometimes well-meaning Christian people can move too quick in doing what they think is a good thing in the work of the Lord. So here's some things that are worthy of commendation. We all ought to have this kind of desire, this kind of determination, this kind of dissatisfaction that David had. But the second part of this story has to do with something that's worthy of condemnation. There's a lot about David's life, and even in connection with this, a lot to be commended. whole lot more to be commended than probably will ever be about my life, maybe some of your lives. Commendable about David's life, but there's also something in this account that shows us something that about it that is worthy of condemnation. And I want us to take a good look at the picture before us in 2 Samuel chapter 6 and learn all we can from it. First, the first thing wrong with this picture here, here's David. He's fashioned this new cart, or maybe he bought it. It's modeled after the Philistines' cart. I mean, after all, the Philistines, when you read back in earlier chapters, when they took the Ark of the Lord, they hauled it around from town to town on one of their carts. So when David gets ready to bring the Ark of the Covenant back, immediately it comes to mind, hey, that sounds like a pretty good idea. Put it on a cart. First thing wrong with this picture, then, is seen in David's disobedience. It's just as simple as that. The first thing wrong with this new cart idea is it represented disobedience to God. Now, God, as I said earlier, God had given specific, precise instructions. Told him exactly in Exodus chapter 25 and chapter 26, instruction on how that ark, if it was ever transported, how it was to be transported, and it wasn't on an ark. I mean on a cart. Especially not on a Philistine cart. Not on any kind of a cart. It was to be carried exactly as God had told them to carry it. But guess what? David had a better idea. Did you ever hear about Christians like that? Have you ever been this way yourself? You know very well what the Bible says about certain things. It's as clear as crystal what God says. But you got a better idea. In 2019, Christians are entitled to have a better idea. Well, I got news in 2019. There's not a Christian breathing that ever has had or ever will have or does have a better idea than God.
Amen.
Amen. All of God's ideas are right on. David had a better idea. I'll follow, listen to this, I'll follow the lead, whether he would have put it this way or not, I'll follow the lead and the method of the Philistines. That's what a lot of churches today are doing. They got their new cart churches today, and they're following the lead and the methods of the Philistines out there. And that's what individual Christians are doing in one way or another. They got their new cart ideas about how to live the Christian life, and it is as crazy as anything could be, and it'd be recognized as crazy if we weren't living in such a sin-demented society as we're living in today. Amen. Now, the way of the Philistines with that cart, that was classier. Amen. Are you following me? The new cart idea was a more convenient idea. And it was a more comfortable idea. I mean, a new cart, that'd make for a much smoother ride. You know, that's what a lot of Christians want today. They want a smooth ride. They want to just trip through life, say, everything is beautiful in its own way. Hey, you got your truth and I've got my truth. Why can't we all just get along? Amen. Don't be legalistic. Be tolerant. Embrace everything. Let's all be happy. All roads lead to Rome, after all. Amen. New carts, new cart thinking. But the problem with the new carts is that it's not a good idea. I want to tell you the the fault for today's new cart Christianity and new cart churches lays, number one, at the door of pastors. Amen. And you know what people will do today, whether you're preachers, or anybody else, when they get these new cart ideas about how to live the Christian life, how to worship, new cart ideas about what ought to happen behind the pulpit, what ought to happen in the choir, what ought to happen, all these new cart ideas, there's a whole bunch of them. People buying into the philosophy of the Philistines, that's what they're doing today. Buying into the new cart ideas of this sinful, Christ-rejecting world with its new cart ideas, for example, about marriage, remarriage, and divorce. Amen. I'm telling you, I have heard the rumbling of new carts for so long, and now it's deafening. Hauling in, representing these new ideas, brand new, of man's manufacture, new cart ideas about how children ought to be raised, new cart ideas even about gender. You decide whether you're a male or a female. In fact, you can even make the decision for your children whether they're going to be male or female, how they're going to live. New cart ideas about drinking. I'm just going to get real plain. Listen to this. Christian people are not supposed to drink alcoholic beverage. Do I need to explain that a little bit? You say, that's just your idea. No, it's not just my idea. It's my idea. It's centuries of Christian, godly, holy men and women of God for centuries up to this present day. It was their idea. And the reason it's my idea and their idea is because that's the mind of God. See, how do you know that? By reading the Bible. Well, I think that's going a little bit too far. I get so tired of hearing it. I think you're going too far. How far are you going with your sin and worldliness? That's what you want to say to people. Got a lot of new cart ideas today. New cart ideas about the sanctified life, the holy life, the upright Christian life. Doesn't count anymore. Oh, that's a hindrance. That's a stumbling block. See how turned around that is? No, the stumbling block is a person who claims to be a Christian and lives like everybody else. They flip-flopped everything today with this new cart way of thinking. And they use scripture like this. They'll take scripture. They don't have any problem wresting scripture. Try to sell their new cart ideas. Here's one they'll use. They'll say, well, Jesus said the children of this world are wiser than the children of light. So we need to get with it and get with the program. Look at the world, how successful. What they're doing, we just need to tweak and adapt that. Just put a little religious-like varnish on it. And bring that into our system and our methods and what we do. That is new cart ideas. They weren't working here for David, and they won't work for anybody else. So David, first big mistake, wrongdoing, was in his disobedience. You know what? He was disobedient to the Word of God. Read it for yourself in Exodus 25 and 26. David knew better, and he disobeyed anyway. He carelessly convinced himself that what he was doing was okay. That's what many Christians do today. His pragmatism is in play here. Hey, the main thing is to get the ark back. Right, brethren? Hey, how many of you agree with me? The main thing, guys, is to get that ark out of the hand of Philistines back to Jerusalem. In other words, the end justifies the means. And his rationalism went like this. How could anything be wrong when it's connected with something as right as this? That's the way a lot of people think today, even Christian people. But it's so right. So maybe we will cut a corner or two, or maybe we will just dismiss some things that the Bible says. But again, the end will justify the means. One of these real popular, huge megastar actors out of Hollywood, his name was Gregory Peck. He's dead now, but you know, I used to think if he's probably one of the more decent ones. When all of this homosexuality and same-sex marriage came out, I saw him on national television say in an interview, "How could anything so right be wrong? How could anything so right as a man marrying a man and living with him like they're a woman, how could that be wrong? How could anything so right be? See how perverse this world has become? And it's all because of this non-biblical, unscriptural, new cart philosophy that has seeped into the churches like sewer out of a broken main. Amen. Man. Problem is that it's not us who determine what's right. It's not me and it's not you. It's God. Amen. And you'll never come up with a question that this book will not answer. I'll guarantee you that. In Isaiah 55, verse 8 and 9, God said, "My thoughts are not your thoughts, neither are your ways my ways, saith the Lord. But as the heavens are higher than the earth, so are my ways higher than yours, and my thoughts than your thoughts." Amen. Reason that we should read the Bible is to get the mind of God and see how God thinks about things. The goal is to find out how God thinks about everything. Get a good idea of what God thinks. Some things, there are things that can be changed. When I first started preaching, I preached in a lot of churches where they had outdoor plumbing and they didn't have indoor bathrooms. Call them a bathroom. They had outdoor toilets. Amen. You know what? I'm glad things have changed where that's concerned. I preached when I was real young, and we had a one-room church building, and we had sheets drawn across where the choir stood, and two couple of Sunday school classes would meet up there. I'm glad that's changed. One time I was preaching over here in Sparta, Illinois, about 40 years ago, and I got so hot in that little clapboard church, had no air conditioning. That's back before you hardly anybody, normal people didn't have, common people didn't have air conditioning. My wife would tell you, if she can remember this, you could have taken any part of my clothing and wrung water out of us, so hot. Well, I'll tell you what, right now I am glad that that's changed. There are some things that ought to change. But don't ever forget this, brothers and sisters. There are things that should never, ever, ever be changed. In fact, in this regard, the Bible says, I quote it verbatim, "Meddle not with them that are given to change." In other words, they're haphazard and nonchalant and careless about making changes. Now, the first thing wrong here is this fascination with this new cart. Well, the Bible says, read it in Jeremiah chapter 6, "Stand ye in the way," and there's never been a day like our day when this needs to be paid attention to, God says, stand you in the way and ask for the old paths. Wherein is the right way? And God's promise is, if you'll get on, find those old paths, get on those old paths, stay on those old paths, stay on the old paths. Then he said, and you'll find rest for your souls. Old time, biblical Christianity will give you rest for your soul. This noisy, loud, worldly, crazy, mixed bag that calls itself Christianity today doesn't do anything but agitate and aggravate. And a lot worse than that. I want to say this real quick. Talking about new carts concerning music and ideas and all of this kind of stuff. New carts concerning worship and everything else. Let me just say this. It's not just the liberals and the modernists that have brought in some new carts. I want you to listen to me very carefully. There are some independent Baptists or fundamentalists or so on and so forth who are going to go with whatever that line is in their popular crowd, no matter what the Bible says. And they've drug in some new carts of their own with the same kind of consequences. And one of those new carts has been this 1-2-3 repeat after me method of winning people to Christ. The Bible doesn't say anything about repeating in order to get saved, but it says a lot about repenting. Amen. That repeat business is a new cart that got hauled in among New Testament churches and bought into, and hell has increased her population of people who 1-2-3 repeated a plan of salvation after somebody died in their sin, went right straight to hell. I like what the Bible says. People have to believe on the Lord Jesus Christ, trust in him, cling to him, embrace him, and having turned from their sin, want to live for Jesus. That's salvation. Not this 1-2-3 repeat after me. Oh, 20 years ago, I said this prayer. Here's a card the preacher gave me, and I signed it, and I know I'm saved because I got this card. I haven't been in church in 20 years. That's all new cart stuff. New carts about worship and what constitutes the terms of fellowship among believers. There's been a lot of new carts brought in there. There are some preachers I know today wouldn't talk to each other because of their crackpot idea of what constitutes a term of fellowship. Amen. So it's not all the modernists and liberals out there that's brought in some of these new carts. Might as well be honest about it. And the second thing wrong, besides this disobedience, is that there was, and it was a inexcusable disobedience. See, we're without excuse if we have Bibles and we can read them, and we've been saved, we have the Holy Spirit of God to help us, and then we just decide, hey, you know what? I think I prefer a new cart where this is concerned. It's an inexcusable disobedience on the part of David. And you know what it resulted in? An unnecessary disaster. Now, it doesn't matter if it's parents in a home, if it's a pastor in a church, whoever and wherever it is. When you disobey God, there's going to be some collateral damage. Now, David, the Bible says he got 30,000 men together, he is influencing at least 30,000 men to disobey God. Think about that. Those poor men, they meant well too. Some of them probably scratched their heads and wondered, we don't understand why David would be doing this, the Bible said, but we want to follow him. But it got worse than that. While they're making their way along the trail with that Philistine cart, with the Ark of God sitting on it, hit a pothole.
And the ark shook. And Uzzah reached out his hand to steady the ark. That was plainly taught against. God said, you keep your hands off of it. You know what led Uzzah to do that? It may not have crystallized in his mind at the time when David got this ball rolling, but what unconsciously got into his head was this: if King David can play fast and loose with the truth, I guess I can a little bit. Are you following me today? I know you are. That's a rhetorical question. Well, if a man like King David can take this liberty, I guess I can take a little bit. So he reached out his hand to steady that cart, Brother Joe, and God smote him, and he dropped dead. I want you to see that verse in verse 6 and 7. Verse 6 and 7 says, when they came up to Nashon's threshing floor, Uzzah put forth his hand to the ark of God, took hold of it, for the oxen shook it, and the anger of the Lord was kindled against Uzzah, and God smote him there for his error. And this is the phrase, I really want you to get it. It'd really be good to underline it. And there he died by the ark of God. How startling a statement is that? He died by the ark of God. He was right by the ark of God, and he died. He was right that close to the ark of God, and God's judgment fell on him to the extent that he died. There by the ark of God, he died by the ark of God. What a tragedy. Dying by the ark of God. Judgment coming upon somebody who was this close. Amen. To what represented the presence of God is all of his promises, and he died right there. There's a lot of things that makes me think about, but let me just tell you this real quick. I've been preaching to the church most of this time. Let me tell you this. There's a lot of lost people that verse could be applied to. You come to the house of God. You sit no more than 10 or 20 feet from the pulpit when the Word of God is being preached. You come on the Lord's day over and over and over. You're right by the ark of God, and yet you're dying in your sins and trespasses. And right by the ark of God, one day you will explode out of this world into the next world without God, without hope, and be eternally lost. One of the most tormenting things in hell will be for people who heard the word of God, they were around God's people, they were in the house of God again and again and again, and yet they died in their sins in that very position. There he died by the ark of God. I wonder if there's anybody here this morning, when you leave, when you go out here, you get in your car, somebody else's car, and you're on your way home, and there would be one of these sudden accidents, and you would be killed. Well, that's an irreversible situation then. Amen. What's going to happen to you then is inevitable. You're going to go where only lost people can go, and that is to a place that burns with fire and brimstone forever and forever. Surrounded by nobody except people who are in your same condition. Amen. 15 minutes earlier, you were right by the ark of God, so to speak. What a place to die in your sins. Well, these New Cart churches, I think something has to be said about them real quick. I'm moving fast. New Cart churches, New Cart Christianity. Let me give you a few statistics I jotted down this week. Now, they got a new name. We used to always hear about mega churches. They got a new term now, giga churches. Now, a giga church, you can imagine, is much bigger than a mega church. There are 70 giga churches with attendances of over 10,000 average attendance every week. 70 of them, at least 70 in the United States. Joel Olstein down here in Houston, Texas, has the biggest giga church. They run almost 48,000 every single day, Sunday. And then, and in between that, there's 68. And among that 68, there's one down in Tampa, Florida, pastored by Paula White. Miss Paula. They have 27,000 plus every Sunday. And there are 70 of these giga churches in America. There are 1,600 plus mega churches. A mega church is a church that has way over 2,000. And then they estimate there's 350 to 400,000 churches that have an average attendance between 75 and 100. Now, with all of this, 72% of the population in America identifies themselves as Christians. And 42% identify themselves as born again, Bible believing Christians. Now, here we have churches running 47,000, thousands upon thousands, giga churches, mega churches all across America. We have 71% of the population at least identifying as a Christian, and 42% of the population saying, hey, I'm a born again. I can show you where I can take you where it happened. And yet America is in a free fall of immorality. Something's wrong with that picture. All of this new cart stuff is bringing about a lot of collateral damage. Now, you know what you say, why are you preaching like that? This isn't a new cart church, but it could become one very easily. Maybe not as easily as it might have at one time, but don't make any mistake about it. Somebody said, and I don't know if this is true, every church is one pastor away. Yep. Amen. From destruction or being turned upside down. Yep. Amen. Now, there's a third thing wrong with this. There was this inexcusable disobedience. Got God's word, do something else. Unnecessary disaster. Uzzah didn't have to die. He hadn't got involved in this mess. But the third thing you see wrong with this picture is in the shameful displeasure of David. When his little new cart plan started unraveling, when Uzzah lost his life, verse 8 says, and can you imagine the temerity, the impudence? David, the Bible says, and David was displeased. You know, a lot of people have brought new cart thinking into their marriages and have messed up their marriages. They brought new cart thinking into their raising of their children, and they've ruined their children. They brought new cart thinking into churches, and it's displeasing to God, to say the least, and a lot of collateral damage. A lot of people have brought new cart thinking, sometimes comes right from these new cart church pulpits, into their life as a professed Christian. And everything goes the pot. And then you know what a lot of these same people do that went out shopping for new carts? Found themselves new carts? They turn around and blame God because they got an unhappy marriage, a failing marriage, delinquent children, delinquent in a number of ways. It's like my old grandma used to say, there's no trouble like homemade trouble. But hey, When you bring new carts into your head and into your life and into church, and everything starts going bad, don't blame God. This is what David did, and it was disgraceful of him when he did it. He wanted to blame God for the mess that he'd made himself. But I said there's something commendable here. I don't have time to preach on it like I want to. Don't be afraid. But there's something here that is worthy of copying. That's what I meant to say. We need to emulate this. When you get down to verse 12, David's had a little time to think. When you read the rest of the scripture, it's easy to get this idea. Between verses 12 and verse 15, you find David. He gets the men together again, and this time the priests are doing it just like God said to do it. Amen. They're carrying it on their shoulders, not on some Philistine cart. Amen. David is recognized. He's recognized, I was wrong. I have been wrong. It's not God's fault. It's not the 30,000 men. It's not Uzzah's fault or Ohio's fault. It's all my fault. This new cart came into play. So something was recognized. Hey, that's where the things begin to turn around and get good. It's when people will recognize their wrong, their sin. Amen. But the second thing here that ought to be copied is something got rectified. David started doing it the way it was meant to be from the very beginning. I'm telling you, when it comes to marriage and child rearing and pastoring a church, and worshiping, amen, and serving God, it needs to be done like it's like the Bible teaches it to be done. Yeah. Amen. Yeah. God said, "If my people, which are called by my name, will humble themselves and pray and seek my face, then will I hear from heaven, amen, and pour them out a blessing." So David recognized something. Hey, I never should have brought this new cart into the picture. And he rectified it, got the priest and said, "You know what to do. We don't have to have an imagination for getting this ark back to Jerusalem. This is how God told us to do it." So something got rectified, and brothers and sisters, when it gets right and something gets rectified in your life, don't you know how good that feels? When you get something right that you know is wrong. It's been wrong. The Bible says they carried that ark the right way into Jerusalem, and David was dancing, the instruments were playing, everybody was happy. Their hearts were overflowing. They were as happy as they could be. When wrong gets recognized and the thing gets rectified, there'll be rejoicing. And by the way, he wasn't dancing any jitterbug or break dancing or even doing a ballroom waltz. He was beside himself, leaping and dancing for joy at what was happening. But not everybody was happy, and not everybody will be happy when any Christian gets right or a church turns itself around. Amen. Or keeps doing the right thing. Not everybody's happy and excited when the ark gets restored. Because looking out the window on this happy scene was David's wife. I like to picture her up there like this because it's probably an apt picture. She'd have had it. She'd have been up there with a bunch of movie magazines on her lap, thumbing through People. Oh, Michelle. Was that her name? Michael. She peered out, she heard all that noise, and she looked out there. Man, she turned up the volume on her soap operas. She didn't like it one bit, Debbie. Here's somebody that's happy in the Lord. The presence of God is coming back. And she's up there having a fit. Not everybody will be happy. Amen. I'll tell you somebody that's sure never happy, and that's the devil. Amen. Backslidden Christians who don't intend to change aren't happy when other backsliders get right. Let's all stand together.